Heavenly Father, we now ask your blessing upon the preaching of the word. We believe that you have ordained this ordinance to be the primary means by which your people are converted and are built up in holiness through faith and salvation. And we ask that that would be so tonight. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. I had the privilege and the honor of serving our nation in the Army. And one of my duties was to be an infantry officer in Iraq. And I found myself frequently with my men going on missions in armored trucks, armored vehicles. We traveled around in the deserts of Samarra, Iraq, doing patrols, combat patrols, trying to fight our nation's war on terror. And we found ourselves, like many other soldiers, in danger. And we really had endeared ourselves to our trucks because they were armored. And they protected us from IEDs, improvised explosive devices, road bombs. They protected us from the quick one-shot attempt to take out a soldier, a bullet. They protected us from all kinds of things. And in the same way that an American soldier, my soldiers in Iraq, faced danger, faced evil, though it'd be different, all of you face evil. You all face, in some sense, a physical danger. That is, in some sense, a result of sin and of the devil. But you certainly and primarily face the devil, his demons, and those who are under his dominion. And they want to take you out. They want to explode your life up. And if they certainly can't take your eternal security in Christ, but they can make you, even as Christians, unhappy. And they can bring you down. And if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, they want to keep you under their dominion. And the question tonight is, who is going to protect you? Who is going to protect you from the devil and from all the evil that is all around this city and in your families and in your homes and in your neighborhoods and on the TV? And who's going to protect you? Tonight, I want you to see how Christ is the one who protects you. We come to this passage of Scripture, Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs was written primarily and mostly by Solomon, a man who is in covenant with God. And he's writing this section to his son, who's also in covenant with God. Verse 1 of chapter 2 says, "My son," he's continuing his discourse with his son. He talked about how to obtain wisdom in the earlier section. And now he's talking about the benefits of wisdom, obtained wisdom. And primarily the benefit that comes out here is one of protection. I find it helpful, especially if you are a woman here tonight and you're not a man, you're a daughter and not a son, to point out how the author of Hebrews interprets these particular sections in the Proverbs. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, he writes, "You have forgotten," he's speaking to the church. I'm speaking to three churches. Hebrews chapter 5, or chapter 12, verse 5 says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons." And then he quotes a "my son" passage from Proverbs chapter 3. You are all sons of God in the sense that as members of the church, you are heirs of eternal life, even if you're a woman. This passage of Scripture especially addresses the church. And what we learn here, the lesson that we learn here is that spiritual wisdom protects its owners from evildoers, from evil desires, and from an evil destination. That's the lesson for us tonight. Spiritual wisdom protects its owners from evildoers, evil desires, and an evil destination. And I want to bring this to you in 3 points. I have 3 points for you tonight. Verses 10 through 15, spiritual wisdom protects its owners from evil desires or evil doers. Let's look at that first. Verse 10 says this: when wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul. There is a particular person in view here, an owner of spiritual wisdom. What is meant here by this language, wisdom in verse 10 and knowledge? Verse 11, discretion and understanding. Now, there's primarily one idea, and that's of wisdom. It's a mark of Hebrew poetry too. One of the marks of Hebrew poetry is to repeat itself in different language, different words. There's primarily one idea here, wisdom. And I define wisdom as the ability to use knowledge rightly, to apply God's word to your life. Okay? Where should you, young people, go to college? Okay, that's in some sense a spiritual question. It involves wisdom. Who should you marry? That's certainly a spiritual question. The Bible does not tell you the name of your spouse. It involves spiritual wisdom. But what I want you to see, especially, is not just the idea of wisdom, but the fact that this is wisdom that enters your heart. It's knowledge that is pleasant to the soul. There's a person who loves this wisdom. And what I am suggesting to you, that this is Old Testament language for someone who has the Spirit of Christ, who knows the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps it was different. It was a bit different in the Old Covenant. But that's what Solomon's getting at. And I want you to think about it from this perspective. Colossians chapter 2, verse 3 says something very interesting. It's not as if wisdom is something abstract or separate from God. It comes from God. Colossians 2, 3, Paul makes he's making another point, but he says something about Christ. He says, Christ, He's the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The sum and substance of what is being discussed here in Proverbs chapter 2, verse 10, is someone who knows the Lord. They have His Spirit that's quickened their mind and quickened their will. 1 Corinthians, I want you to, before I even go on, I want you to see this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says that Christ is the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, he says, for since in the wisdom of God the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Verse 22, for Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Now what is Christ crucified to these people? To the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. When Christ enters your heart and Christ is pleasant to your soul, Christ will preserve you. Christ will keep you. What's being described here is an experimental Christian. I want to ask you, just really before I even get to the protection from evildoers, because it's the owners of spiritual wisdom, and I want you to get that. Do you own spiritual wisdom? Now, it's possible that since this is the second service on the Lord's Day and you're at another church building, many of you are at another church building, you love worship and you love God's Word. And it is pleasant to your soul. But children, young people, do you not want to be here? Is knowledge pleasant to your soul? Now, even adults, we can fake it too. And this is not a fake Christian here. This is someone who knows Christ, who has His Spirit and who loves Christ. That's the owner of spiritual wisdom. And this spiritual wisdom, Christ in the heart, functions as a protector. He preserves, He keeps, and Solomon names a specific thing. He mentions first off evildoers. Verses 12 through 15. My first point, it's a bit longer than my others, by the way. Notice verse 12, to deliver you from the way of evil. From the way of evil. And I think it's helpful just for emphasis, just for clarity, to understand this in the sense of the King James. It says, from the evil man. Certainly people are in view. The next phrase, from the man who speaks perverse things. They are evildoers and they're trying to entice us, to follow us, to come down the wrong path. And they're marked by their mouth. You can tell a lot about someone from their mouth. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Both someone's language and also what their topics, what they talk about. These men, these people, not just men, but these people speak perverse things. Verse 13 describes these evildoers as apostates. They're apostates. There are those who have left the church, left the covenant people of God. Verse 13, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. They've left the good path. They've departed from the Lord. This language here, leave, in verse 13, is often used to describe the apostasy of God's people. And it's in Jeremiah chapter 1, translated forsaken. In Jeremiah chapter 1, God is speaking to His people, and He says, I will utter my judgments against them concerning all their wickedness, because they have forsaken me. They've left God. They have forsaken me, burned incense to other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands. Do you know anybody who has left your congregation? Perhaps, maybe not your specific congregation, but they've left the faith. Do they tell you, come with me, let us worship other gods? These are the evildoers that are in mind here, that the devil uses to come after you, and who Christ protects you from. Verse 14, that their depravity is highlighted, it's increased. They rejoice in doing evil. They delight in the perversity of the wicked. Kids, when you do something wrong and your parents find out about it, do you rejoice in that? Or are you ashamed? When I was young, I was caught with my hands in the cookie jar. And I was ashamed of that by God's grace. These people are not ashamed. They're not ashamed. Jeremiah 6 describes this idea. Verse 15, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. These are the types of people that we are protected from, who we face, who Satan throws at us. But notice verse 15, they're also liars. They're liars whose ways are crooked, who are devious in their past. The word crooked in the book of Proverbs, again, going back to Hebrew parallelism and a mark of Hebrew poetry, it's often paralleled with the man of integrity, the man of truth. These men, these people are crooked. They're liars. They are those who are devious in their past. A synonym for devious is deceptive. They're not straightforward. And these are the types of people that we face. These are the type of people that our children face. Parents, no doubt you love your children. There's a lot of kids in the room. That's a good sign. And you want to protect your children from evil influences. And that's good. We should do that. But the issue here in this passage of Scripture is not if this will happen to you or if this will happen to your children. It's not if you'll come in contact with these people. What's assumed here is when. It's going to happen. Who's going to protect your children? Can you shelter them their whole life? Are you cultivating in your children a heart that delights in wisdom, that loves Christ? Because that heart, that's what's going to protect them when they go off to college. Some of you are, whether it be work, whether it be your neighborhood, whether it be an old friend that you can't seem to just say no to. There's people in your life to some degree. I know this is true in my life, and certainly in my past when I was in college. There's people who bring me down. It's hard for me to say no to them when they entice me. When they say, come, I have the fear of man in my heart. Do you face people like that? I was talking to a man just this past week in downtown Fresno, having a spiritual conversation with this man. And I asked him about the gospel, I asked him about Jesus and whether he was a Christian. And he said, yes, I'm a Christian, but I need to quit hanging out with the people I hang out with. What hope do we have to stay away from these people that bring us down? On one hand, I do want to tell you to depart from evildoers. Psalm 119 says that. Depart from them. Paul warns us, bad company corrupts good morals. And there's a certain sense in which we need to remove ourselves from such influences, from people who do influence us. But I want to encourage you tonight, because if you're facing someone or people, whether in your work, you know, whatever the situation you're at, and you're oppressed by them, and you're having a hard time going away from them and saying no to them, wisdom in the heart, Christ in the heart, His Spirit enables you. See, the issue here is not just knowledge. It's not just, are these people bad or good? It's the ability to not hang out with them, to not go down their path, not be influenced. And Christ is the one who does it. His Spirit enables us. Something I'm going to elaborate more on in a moment. This is how He protects us. This is who He protects us from. Spiritual wisdom. Christ in the heart protects its owners from evildoers. But there's a second benefit or something else that Christ protects us from. And it's evil desires. And most specifically, sticking with the theme there, evil desires, but evil sexual desires. We see that verses 16 through 19. But again, I want you to see the connection here. So secondly, spiritual wisdom protects its owners from evil desires. But the flow of thought is verse 10. When Christ enters your heart, okay, He's going to protect you. Verse 16, to deliver you from the immoral woman. Now, just as the first point was not void of women, it was both men and women, so what's in view here, at least for application purposes, it's not just for the men. It's speaking at the idea of evil sexual desires. No doubt a woman's in view, the immoral woman, the harlot. She's marked by certain things. She's from the seductress who flatters with her words. We have an example of that in the Proverbs, probably the best example of that. The way that sexual desire always tempts us is it always provokes our flesh. It's always pleasurable to at least lust presents itself as a good thing. Notice how the harlot seduces in Proverbs 7. Verse 14, I have peace offerings with me. This is the harlot speaking to the simple man. I have peace offerings with me. Today I have paid my vows. So I came out to meet you diligently to seek your face, and I have found you. I have spread my bed with tapestry, colored coverings of Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until morning. This is what the woman does, and no doubt this is what happens when any of you are tempted with sexual desires, evil sexual desires. It's attractive. Now, I'm going to somewhat put a pause on this. I'm going to come back to this point in a moment. But verse 17 continues to describe to us the immoral woman. And it's very instructive to us at a practical level. She's one who forsakes, again, that's leaves. She forsakes the companion of her youth. That's a reference to her husband. That's, again, biblical language. It's also in the book of Proverbs. Love is typically most strong when you're young. And so that's a reference, a common biblical reference to a husband or to a wife. And forget, she forgets the covenant of her God. And that phrase there, in light of marriage and in light of her husband, she forgets the covenant of God, is putting it, pointing at something that I want to spend a second on. I want to elaborate on it a little bit. Cohabitation is a sin. It's the practice of a woman and a man living together. I've met people who have done this who profess faith in Christ, but they haven't covenanted with one another. They haven't made a commitment with one another, with witnesses. And they haven't said, listen, I'm going to be committed to you. I'm going to be faithful to you till death part us. And I'm not going to enjoy the benefits, one of the benefits of marriage is companionship and intimacy. I'm not going to enjoy that until I have made a covenant with you. And this verse is one of the three or four verses in the Bible that makes it clear to us that marriage is a covenant. And it helps us understand why cohabitation is a problem. Malachi 2 is another place. I want you to be aware of this. This is how Solomon describes the immoral woman. It's important. I think it's very practical for us. Malachi 2, I want you to be convinced that marriage is a covenant. Malachi 2, verse 14. Yet you say, for what reason? Notice the context is hard to understand, or it would take a while to explain, but notice the reference to covenant. Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously, yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. See, marriage is a covenant, just like you can define a covenant generally as an agreement between two parties with stipulations and sanctions. One of those stipulations is that I'm going to be faithful to you to death parts us, or lawful divorce. And one of the sanctions, which can be positive or negative, one of the blessings of marriage is intimacy. And it must be, for one to lawfully enjoy intimacy, it must be in the bounds of a covenant, a marriage covenant. And this woman forgets this, forsakes that. And this sin, perhaps more than other sins, is destructive. There's evidence here in this next verse, verse 18 and 19, and also in the book of Proverbs and other places, that highlights the seriousness of breaking the seventh commandment. You shall not commit adultery and all the sexual sins. Someone who commits sexual sin does not just break God's law, but they also sin against their own body. Verse 18. There is an emphasis on the seriousness of this temptation and this evil. Believe that the first word of verse 18 should be understood as surely. The NIV words it that way. Surely her house leads down to death and her paths to the dead. None who go to her return, nor do they regain the paths of life. Is that true? Is that true? None who go to her return? I believe it's hyperbolic language. Isaiah 64 is a place where we can see where there is, for emphasis purposes, an exaggeration. It's, again, the Bible, God's Word, comes to us in human language. We often do that. We're not lying. We're just putting emphasis. Isaiah 64, verse 7. Isaiah is speaking to God's apostate people, those who are going astray. And he says in Isaiah 64, verse 7, And there is no one who calls on your name who stirs himself up to take hold of you. And it's an exaggeration. Isaiah would be one exception, obvious. And there's others. But I do think that this should get your attention. This is an evil that we face, that you face. But I want to encourage you, and I want to say this. There is always hope for forgiveness to those who repent and call upon the name of the Lord. If you have committed adultery here tonight, is there no hope for you? If you've fornicated, is there no hope for you? Have you gone to the immoral woman? Listen, if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness in Jesus Christ. I want you to know that. But I also want you to think about the seriousness of this. Listen, this is an issue we face in our culture, no question about it. Men, do not go near the door of her house. It's the door of death. Men, especially men, what are you looking at on your TVs when you're all alone? Your laptop, your cell phone. She's knocking. Do not go near the door of her house. But not just men. Some of you, perhaps, maybe, some of you ladies, some of you wives here tonight, you are not getting the attention that your husband should be giving you. And there's a man. I don't know how you might come across this man, but he gives you attention. He speaks kind words to you. Evil sexual desire is on your doorstep. Do not go near it. Some of you are single. You don't have a spouse. You face this too. And I want to encourage you. On one hand, I want to say to you, do not go near the door of her house. Put it away from you. That's an important practical application. This is very serious. But I want to point you to Christ. Again, what's your hope? What's your hope? What's your hope that you will be delivered from the immoral woman? 1 Corinthians 7 talks about, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, that if anyone burns with passion, let them marry. And as Reformed people, we believe part of the Reformation was recovering marriage. And one of the purposes of marriage was it's a deterrence for sin. Nothing especially holy about being a monk in some monastery and having vows of chastity. But your hope in staying pure is in the Lord Jesus Christ and His Spirit. There is no temptation that has overtaken you to include sexual temptation. There's no temptation that has overtaken you except that which is common to man. But God is faithful. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. Beyond what you are able in Christ to say no to and to deliver you to. Deliver you from. Galatians 5, verse 16. A precious verse of hope. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit of Christ, wisdom entering in your heart, and you will be delivered from the immoral woman. But there's another evil that Christ protects you from. There's another evil. He protects you from evildoers, evil desires, and He protects you from an evil destination. We see that in verse 20 through 22. And what I'm talking about here is hell. That's what I'm talking about. And I'm describing it as an evil destination, not because I think there's any injustice in God and hell and judging sinners, but just that it's a disaster. It's terrible. And Christ protects you from hell. He preserves you from the judgment that all men deserve because of sin. And We see that primarily in verses 21 and 22 in the connection with the land, which I'll get to in a moment. But the people who are preserved in the land, which is a type of heaven, which I'll explain in a little bit, are those who are upright and they're blameless. They obey God's commandments. And how are they going to do that? Spiritual wisdom. Christ in the heart. And we see that in verse 20. Verse 20 talks about ability. So you may walk in the way of goodness and keep to the paths of righteousness. What's in view here is the ability to obey God's commandments. To be one who is, from a human perspective, upright and who's blameless. Ability is in view. Walking and keeping to that path. What path? The path of God's commandments. The way of goodness could be understood in the sense of prosperity. It also could be understood in the sense of something that is right. And I believe that's how we should take it because of the next phrase, the paths of righteousness. That's following God's commandments. Following God's commandments. How can anyone obey God's commandments? The Spirit of Christ. He enables us. Listen, if you have Christ, if you have the forgiveness of sins, if you're trusting in Christ, then you are forgiven, you are righteous, and you are enabled to progressively walk in His commandments. If you have Christ, then you have the whole Christ. And this is talking about sanctification. It's talking about sanctification. Apart from the grace of God, all mankind, apart from the grace of God, are at enmity with God. They are not able to please God. That's Romans 8, 5, 6, and 7. They're slaves of sin. John 8, 34, Jesus says. But God saves them from the power of sin. He enables them. He enables them to be willing and to do his commandments for his good pleasure. And so they are those who are upright and blameless. Only Christ is perfectly blameless. I don't want to miscommunicate that. But they are living a life that is in a trajectory of obedience. And these people are the ones who dwell in the land and will remain in it. And this is where I want you to see the connection with an eternal destination. Okay, what Solomon is talking about here is the promised land. Talking about the Holy Land, if you will. Canaan. And Canaan is a type of heaven. I think that's our primary application here. Perhaps you are not familiar with the word type or the idea of typology. It's basically the idea that in the Old Covenant there were people, okay, there were places, there were institutions that pointed to a New Testament reality or a New Testament fulfillment of a reality, an improvement, a progression of an idea. In the land in the land of Canaan, God especially in a special way dwelt. His eyes were over the whole land. His Shekinah glory was in the tabernacle, was in the temple. He dwelt there. Who else was in the land? God's people. God's people. What's heaven like? Heaven's where God's people are at. Heaven is where Christ is. We will see Him there. And so Peter speaks to God's people in his epistle, one of his epistles, and he says that you're sojourners, you're pilgrims. You're like Israel coming out of Egypt, heading to the promised land. You're not there yet. And that's what's in view. It's an eternal destination. It's heaven. And He's Christ, wisdom in the heart, Christ in the heart, makes someone upright, makes someone blameless, that they may be one that remains in the land. One of my concerns for you tonight is that you are someone who's deceived. You're living a hypocritical life. You've said the prayer. You're a member of a church. You're at the evening service, at a joint worship service. But are you upright? The Bible is very clear. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. I'm not asking if you're perfect. I'm not asking if you haven't sinned today. I'm not asking you that. Don't be a hypocrite. Hypocrites don't go to heaven. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. We don't earn ourselves. We don't earn merit with God. We don't earn his forgiveness. But if we have the forgiveness that comes by faith in Christ, and we have the whole Christ, and we have his Spirit that enables us. But I also want to ask you, this question. Do you have wisdom in your heart? You might be here tonight, and you may know you're not a Christian. And it is of vital importance that you know Christ, that you have him in your heart, that you call upon his name. He protects you. He protects you from an evil destination. I was speaking to I was having a conversation many months ago, and I was talking to someone who had an honest question that was a good question. Why does God save me, save people who have faith, and then other people who don't have faith go to hell? It's a good question. But the question needs to be changed. The focus isn't on faith, the focus is on Christ. People who have Christ go to heaven. He protects them. Do you have Christ? Do you know Christ experimentally? Is wisdom in your heart? Call upon the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. That's the gospel. That's the good news for you. To be rescued from an evil destination. My lesson for you tonight. Spiritual wisdom protects its owners from evil doers, from evil desires, and from an evil destination. And I want to make one more comment to you tonight as God's people, as believers, as those who love Christ and who are at a joint worship service. Why are you serving Christ? Pastors and elders, why are you in a greater sense committed to the church and pastoring God's people? Mothers, why do you labor in the home? Parents, why do you labor for your people, for your children? Because you're redeemed. Because he's done all this for you. Do you love Christ? He's protecting you. Just like those soldiers in those up-armored vehicles. He's protecting you from all this evil. Love him. Serve him. Learn about him. Tell others about him. For all that he has done for you and how he has protected you. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we lift up our hearts to you. We bless your name and we bless your Son, Jesus Christ, and his Holy Spirit who dwells with us and in us. We bless your name for your protection, for the protection of your Son over us from the evil one who prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Father, we ask that you would fill us with greater love for him, for what he has done and what he is doing for us. Father, we ask that you would deliver us from evil. Deliver our congregations from evil. For we come to you seeking this grace on behalf of Christ, the church's only King and head. We pray in his name. Amen.